All right, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 4. In these opening chapters of Isaiah, we have seen the prophet Isaiah confronting and rebuking the people of God who were failing to live up to their calling. And in these chapters, our sin has been exposed, all of our pride and impurity and idolatry and disobedience laid bare before God the judge. And as we continue in Isaiah, we would expect words of judgment to continue because the people haven't changed or repented at all. But gloriously, this is not what we find in Isaiah chapter 4. This chapter, I am so eager to preach the gospel today from Isaiah chapter 4. This chapter is a prophecy about Jesus Christ and the riches of the salvation that he brings to his people. We're going to look at Isaiah 4, verses 2 through 6. This is God's holy and authoritative word. In that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land shall be the pride and honor of the survivors of Israel. And he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. Everyone who has been recorded for life in Jerusalem, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and cleansed the bloodstains of Jerusalem from its midst by a spirit of judgment and by a spirit of burning. Then the Lord will create over the whole site of Mount Zion and over her assemblies a cloud by day and smoke and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory there will be a canopy. There will be a booth for shade by day from the heat and for a refuge and a shelter from the storm and rain. Today's sermon title is Holy, Cleansed, Protected. May God bless the preaching of his word. That word branch that you see there at the beginning of the passage in verse 2, in that day, the branch of the Lord, that branch is a visual image, refers to something shooting up out of the ground, a twig that grows out of a stump. This is a metaphor, a family tree metaphor for the people of God. This trunk of this tree has been cut down in judgment, and now only a stump remains. Sinful Judah, as we have seen, is like a decaying stump. This is the people of God in their sin, experiencing the judgment of God. And yet here, God wants his people to know that from the line of Judah would come a branch that would shoot up and bring life and healing and salvation. The branch in Scripture is a messianic title. It's a title referring to the Savior who would come, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Zechariah 6, verse 12 speaks of the man whose name is the branch. Jeremiah 23, verse 5. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. Isaiah himself later speaks of this branch. Chapter 11, verse 1, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. In Isaiah 53, verse 2, the same language is used when it says of the suffering servant that he grew up like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. This branch comes from the Lord and comes from the line of David. He is God and he is man. Now, what can we say about this branch? Who is Jesus the Messiah? Look at verse 2. Verse 2 says that he is beautiful, and glorious. That he is the pride and honor of his people. Beautiful and glorious. Yes, he is. This is our Savior, and what a wonderful name it is. I wonder, do you know the beauty and the glory of Jesus Christ? I love talking about him, and I know you as a church family love hearing about him. This branch is our great Savior, and there is no end. Heaven cannot contain the beauty and the glory of this King. Jesus is beautiful and glorious in his character. He is eternally full of holiness and majesty and power and joy and love. This Jesus is beautiful and glorious in his incarnation. And we marvel that the Lord of glory should become poor for our sakes and for our salvation. Jesus is beautiful and glorious in the life he lived on earth. You study his days here, so full of goodness and kindness and courage and truth. Jesus is beautiful and glorious in his death, where in his great love, he laid down his life for us, pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Yes, Jesus is beautiful and glorious in his resurrection, in his ascension, in his reign from heaven's throne, where he lives and intercedes for us as the only Savior, the only mediator between God and man. Beautiful and glorious is he. If you love him, say amen. If you love him, say praise him. Beautiful and glorious is our God, the God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And this is why, as a church, and you'll realize this if you're newer to the church, well, what are you like as a church? We love Jesus. We talk a lot about Jesus. We are all about Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that is because the branch is beautiful and glorious. He is our pride. He is our honor. The whole essence of the Christian life is trusting and loving and rejoicing in him. This is what we're about. You know, this week, it was mentioned earlier in the prayer, a remarkable servant of the Lord died at age 99, the great and godly Billy Graham, now in the presence of our Savior. They say, amen. They say that Graham preached the word of God to more people in live audiences than anyone in history. 215 million people in 185 countries. And here's what Billy Graham once said. He said, I have one message. I have one message that Jesus Christ came, he died on a cross, he rose again, and he asked us to repent of our sins and receive him by faith as Lord and Savior. And if we do, we have forgiveness of all our sins. I love that. One message. You can say that about us as a church. You can say that about our lives. One message. Christ. Like the Apostle Paul, we resolve to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. The end of verse 2 says, Jesus shall be the pride and honor of, do you see that phrase? The survivors of Israel. Survivors. No wonder he is our pride and honor. We've survived. We are the survivors, the escapees, those who have been saved from a calamity of divine judgment that has ruined others. It's not that we don't deserve that. We do deserve eternal judgment for our sin, but we have survived by the grace of Christ, and our pride and our honor is the God who has saved us. This salvation that Christ brings is so rich and so glorious. It shines so brightly, in particular, in these chapters of sin and judgment in Isaiah. Remember chapter 3? Remember the daughters of Zion who were defiled and disgraced in that chapter? Now the daughters of Zion are mentioned again and they will be cleansed. You remember at chapter 4, verse 1, you can see it here. There's that awful, miserable marriage arrangement. Now that gives way in verse 5, that word canopy, that's a bridal canopy. Now that terrible marriage gives way to a marriage full of joy and affection. The people, you remember, in chapter 3 had spent themselves pursuing a false outward beauty. Chapter 3, verses 16 and 18. Now they will learn the satisfaction of an ultimate beauty that is found in Christ alone, verse 2. And they will be made truly beautiful by this Messiah. Where there had been leadership failure in chapter 3, the people will now come to know God's tender leadership and protection. Here is what this branch of the Lord, this beautiful and glorious Messiah will do and has done for us. God promises, so 3 points, to make his people holy, to wash away their filth, and to spread his glory as a protective shield over them. So in Christ, we have 1, holiness, 2, cleansing, and 3, protection. This is the message of Isaiah 4, each one of these points drawn from this passage. First, in Christ, we are made holy. And as we hear each one of these points, let the good news of our salvation wash over our souls with humility and thanksgiving and rejoicing and praise to God who has saved us. In Christ, we are made holy. Verse 3 says that those who are saved, whose names are recorded in God's book of life, will be called holy. So those who are saved will be changed, will be made holy like the Holy One of Israel. They will be set apart for a relationship with God, reflecting the character of the Holy One of Israel, reflecting the character of the King in every area of life. This is very good news for sinners like us, because it speaks to the scope and the glory of this good news of salvation. The gospel is so glorious that it deals not only with our condemnation, it also deals with our remaining corruption. It deals not only with our standing before God, it deals with our struggles with sin. The good news of sanctification is that God will not leave us in our sin and depravity. Grace comes to us and changes us and purifies us by uniting us to Christ. That is the good news of sanctification. And I intentionally say it's good news of sanctification, because sometimes we think of holiness as a burden. We think of the message of holiness as difficult news that falls entirely on our shoulders rather than the good news of what God will do. Our transformation is primarily a work of God, and it's not just our response to salvation. God did his part, now we need to do our part. No, this holiness is an integral part of the glorious work of salvation that God has provided for us, the gift of holiness, that we are not what we once were, and one day we will not be what we now are. Your salvation would be incomplete without the glorious work of God in making you holy. Our sanctification, treasure holiness, treasure sanctification. It is a beautiful work of God, and we have the honor of participating in that work. And if you're a Christian, this is something that you absolutely must understand about your identity. You are, as the text says, called holy. You are called holy. You say, but I struggle so much with sin and temptation. You are called holy. You say, but I'm a new Christian. I haven't made much progress in growth in the Christian life. You are called holy. Again and again in the New Testament, you see this, and it's one of the astonishing things. We miss it. Again and again, Christians are called those who have been sanctified, those who are the holy ones, those who are saints. You know, today, and it's been common in church history to use the language of saint to refer to outstanding Christians. The Bible says all Christians are saints. All Christians are the holy ones. This is your fundamental identity and status in Christ. And this should be so gloriously encouraging for those who today are feeling beat up by your sin. Your fundamental identity is not determined by remaining sin and temptation. It is determined by God's declaration over you of holy. You shall be called holy. And however broken, however ruined, however sinful certain areas of our lives may be, we will one day be, in reality, completely and totally sanctified. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24 says this, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then this, "He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." Guaranteed, promise, he will do it. There was this one time, this was a number of years ago, Ruth Bell Graham, who was the wife of Billy Graham, a remarkable woman. She died in 2007. Billy would often say that she was a much greater Christian than he. I'll leave the two of them to argue that one out. They were both much further along in the Christian life than I am. One time, Mrs. Graham saw a sign by the road that said, this is what was on the sign, it said, "End of construction, thank you for your patience." And in that moment, she smiled and said that she wanted those words on her gravestone. "End of construction, thank you for your patience." And so after her death, this desire was carried out. Her grave marker, you can see pictures of it, has the Chinese character for righteousness. She was born in China. And then that phrase is there as an epitaph, "End of construction, thank you for your patience." I love that. Because we are now in the construction zone, but we know that one day our construction will be complete. And we are confident that God will be faithful to complete the work he began in us. And so we can be patient with ourselves and we can appreciate the patience that we require from others as we continue on our journey heavenward, where we will one day be saved to sin no more. That day is coming, but until that day, for now, the reality is, the closer you are to me, the more patience I require of you. But one day, end of construction, thank you for your patience. I just want to encourage you, keep that in mind as you relate to other Christians in your life, whether it's friends, whether it's husbands and wives, weak Christians in your life. God calls them holy, and one day it will be completed. We must learn to see ourselves and other Christians as the saints and the holy ones of God. In Christ, we are made holy. Second, in Christ, we are cleansed. The good news does not stop, but keeps on coming. Verse 4, "When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and cleansed the bloodstains of Jerusalem." Washing away filth, cleansing the bloodstains. I read that Consumer Reports put out a little book entitled "How to Clean Practically Anything," and it gives you a solvent for different kinds of stains. So glycerine will remove the stain from a ballpoint pen. Boiling water will remove berry stains. Vinegar will remove crayon grains. Ammonia will remove blood stains. Alcohol will remove grass stains. Hopefully you don't use all these at the same time. I don't know what you were through. Hydrogen peroxide is good for magic marker stains. Bleach on mildew stains. Lemon juice works well on rust stains. Did you know there is a stain much more troubling than any of these? And that is the stain of sin upon us all. This language of filth and stains speaks to a particular aspect of the problem of sin. And that is the defiling nature of sin. Filth, this strong term for physical and moral defilement. Blood stains. That refers not just to violence, but to uncleanness and to stains of every kind. Sin not only makes us guilty before a holy God, it stains, it defiles, it remains in its consequences, whether it is sins we have done or the wrongs done against us. Chapter 3 is the context. There, the filth of the daughters of Zion involves sexual defilement and impurity and mistreatment by others. Their purity is corrupted. Understand, we have all in various ways been defiled by sin. You are not alone. We all stumble in many ways. At times we're defiled by the sins of others who have wronged us. We're stained by the ongoing consequences of sins we have done. The shame, the sense of guilt, the pain, the despair, the distorted view of ourselves, the self-hatred where some disdain their own bodies, the anger, the hopelessness. This is what we have in Christ. We have a Savior who invites us to himself, and when we come to him, he cleanses us and washes us. It's one of the things you see in the Old Testament, these commandments for ceremonial washings, that points forward to the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus. And whatever it is that has stained us, God wants us to know that what defines us most deeply is not the defiling things we have done or the defiling things done to us. Our identity is in Christ, who purifies us from defilement, who washes us clean, who removes every stain. There is a Savior who removes the dirt of our disgrace. There is a Savior who washes us clean. There is a Savior who removes our defilement. The prophet Zechariah says this, "On that day, there shall be a fountain opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness." There is not only forgiveness in the cross, there is cleansing. Cleansing no matter what you have done. I want to speak to those who may feel hatred and disdain toward yourself. You feel that some sin, some incident has forever ruined and defiled you. God wants you to know today, there is a fountain. There is a fountain. You believe no one will ever love you, that you will never know intimacy and joy. God says there is a fountain. You believe your value has been taken, that you are worthless. God says there is a fountain. The Lord himself will wash away your filth and cleanse you. Jesus Christ died, and in dying, he triumphed over sin and shame. He has made you, yes, you, a new creation. And his death not only took our sin, he took our disgrace. He took our shame. He took our defilement. For some of you, it may be sins done long ago, before your conversion to Christ, and they remain with you. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 mentions the sexually immoral, adulterers, thieves, the greedy, drunkards, and revilers. 1 Corinthians 6, and then verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 6 says this, "And such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Yes, you were drunk. You've been washed. Yes, you were an adulterer. You've been washed. Yes, you reviled and mistreated others. But brothers and sisters, you have been washed. You have been sanctified and cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And now the Lord says this to you through the prophet Isaiah. This is in chapter 54. We'll get there. In the first half of Isaiah, do be spending time in chapters 40 and beyond. We're so encouraged by the prophetic word this morning from Isaiah 40. This is Isaiah 54. Fear not, for you will not be ashamed. Be not confounded, for you will not be disgraced. For you will forget the shame of your youth, and the reproach of your widowhood you will remember no more. For your maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer, the God of the whole earth he is called. For the Lord has called you like a wife deserted and grieved in spirit, like a wife of youth when she's cast off, says your God. For a brief moment I deserted you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In overflowing anger for a moment I hid my face from you, but with everlasting love I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. Great compassion, everlasting love from the God who cleanses us of all filth and defilement. Third, in Christ we are protected. This is verses 5 and 6. Holiness, cleansing, and now protection. Verse 5 speaks of God's presence, God's loving presence as our protection, with imagery drawn from the Exodus. Exodus 13 says that the Lord went before his people by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light. And we're told in Exodus 13, the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from the people. And then the second part of verse 5 there, for over all the glory, there will be a canopy. We can easily miss it in the reading. That canopy, that's a wedding picture. Canopy is the marriage canopy. That word canopy in the original only has one meaning, and it is the marriage chamber that provides privacy for the bride and groom to join together in love and to delight in each other. The Messiah dwells with his bride, with his beloved, with his people. This is a picture of the protection of God's strong love. Has the love of others failed you? Has your marriage fallen apart? Know today that you, Christian, are loved in Christ with a love that will never fail you. It will always protect you. It will always keep you. And this love is all you need. And then verse 6 says, there will be a booth for shade by day from the heat, and for a refuge and a shelter from the storm and rain. Here's a picture of complete safety and protection. Here's a question, and we need this for the Christian life. Do you know what it means practically that the Lord will be your refuge and your shelter and your protection? Nancy Guthrie is a woman who has wrestled with the Lord's protection. In 1998, Nancy had a daughter named Hope. Hope was born with a rare metabolic disorder, no treatment, no cure. Most children with the syndrome that Hope had lived less than 6 months, and it was around 6 months later that Hope died. And in her devotional on the theme of hope, so Nancy Guthrie has this, and I commend it to you. It's the one-year book of hope, wonderful devotional. Nancy has a section on God's protection. And this is what she says. She says, it was a year or so after Hope died, and my assignment for my Bible study group was to read Psalm 91, the great psalm of God's protection, and express how it had been true in our lives. Quoting Psalm 91, he will rescue you from every evil trap and protect you from the evil plague. He orders his angels to protect you. They will keep you from striking your foot on a stone. And Nancy says in that moment, she said, I just had to say, I don't get how this is true. He did not rescue us from a fatal plague. He didn't keep us from striking our foot on a stone, but in fact allowed much worse than that. It seems to me that God did not protect my family. And then she says, have you ever read a passage like this in the Bible and you think, that's not true? She says, we believe the Bible is true, but sometimes based on our experience and understanding, we can't seem to reconcile that with our experience and with reality. Nancy Guthrie says that those moments, those times of wrestling, are times where faith is tested, and they are times, and this is exactly what she did, to dig deeper into God's word. And she goes on to say that like never before, in the midst of that trial and sorrow, she learned the true meaning of God's protection, and that she has come to treasure it like never before. We have protection for our souls in this life, and in the resurrection, we will have eternal protection for our bodies. We have protection from the evil one. Satan will not win the war against us. We have protection from our enemies, not only from Satan, but from sin and death and all who seek to harm us. We have protection from stumbling, and the sure promise of God is that he will present us blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. And, gloriously so, we have protection from the wrath and eternal judgment of God because Christ, our Savior, willingly bore that wrath by dying in our place. And this protection is fully and eternally available for all who will come to Christ. There may be some way in your life presently that it seems like God has not protected you. And certainly there are mysteries in life and in the Christian life that we do not understand. But the truth that God wants us to know today is that his protection is greater and more glorious than we can comprehend. And one day we will look back on our lives and we will praise him for leading us safely home and for sheltering us with his presence in this life and for all eternity. John Calvin says this, commenting on these verses. He says, God will be our constant guide until he brings us to the end of our journey. Yet we are reminded that believers will always be exposed to numerous calamities. The great consolation, says Calvin, is that the Lord will be our shelter and shade in the most terrible calamities. That's the great consolation. For those who are presently in great trials, for those who are searching for the protection of God in your life and wonder where it is, for those who in your suffering cry out, how long, O Lord? This is the great consolation, that God reveals himself as a shelter in every storm. In fact, the passage emphasizes this, the full range of life experiences, by day and by night, whether dry heat or the showers of rain. That mention of heat and rain and storms, that signifies every kind of trial and distress and danger, however small or however great it may be. Sometimes life brings the ordinary rain, and sometimes there are severe storms. In every situation and in every circumstance, we need the shelter of God's presence and protection. And this is what he provides for us in Christ. He promises to be that shelter in the storm. And we know as Christians, because his word is true, that nothing in all the world will ultimately harm those who belong to the Lord. Nothing in all the world can separate you from God's great love. Nothing in all the world can somehow thwart God's good and gracious plans for your life. Nothing in all the world can keep you from the heavenly inheritance that God has for you because you, Christian, are being guarded and protected by God's power. And he himself is our great shelter as he has promised to be. The result of the Savior's work, the branch of the Lord has come, beautiful and glorious is he. And the result of his work is a people who are holy, who are cleansed, who are protected. We know these realities now in this life, and one day we will know them fully. Let those struggling with sin remember today that God has called you holy. Let those who know filth and defilement come to Christ even now for cleansing. And let those who face storms of any kind know that in Christ you have protection, a shelter from the storm. And let all of us together with one voice praise this great God and Savior, the righteous branch. Beautiful and glorious is his name. Beautiful and glorious he has revealed himself to be to our eyes. Beautiful and glorious we will praise him for all eternity for his beauty and his glory. Amen.